Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you, Lord, that we can be in your house, Lord. Thank you, Father, for blessing us, Lord, with family and friends, Lord. Father, thank you that we can journey together, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that your word says that where there's unity, you command a blessing, Lord. And Father, thank you that, yeah, Lord, you're blessing us with your presence this morning, God. Thank you, Lord, for your verse that says, Lord, that if we have faith, Lord, as small as a mustard seed, Lord, we'll be able to move mountains, God. And Father, I pray that you move mountains this morning in our hearts and in our minds, God. And thank you for the word that you've given us this morning, Lord. And we just come and surrender that to you, Lord. We come and surrender our thoughts this morning, our intellect, our emotions, Lord, our bodies, Lord. We come and sacrifice it this morning, and we're laying it on the altar for you, Lord. We thank you for your presence here. Amen. So I'm Chislin, for those of you guys who don't know me. Thank you. if you don't know me, you'll hear me somewhere, I think. So, yeah, I'm excited to share my heart this morning. It's a privilege to be here. God has taken me on a journey month or maybe 2 or 3 weeks where obviously a lot has happened in the world and, like, you know, stuff happened and you sort of lose perspective of what life is all about, what does success mean, like, you know, is it real, what are we doing? So we sort of just doing what we're doing, but are we sort of doing the right thing? That's why my sermon title is entitled The Pursuit of God and the Joy of Pleasing Him. It's funny because this dots and stuff wasn't on my thing, but it looks kind of cool. It looks funky. So that's my sermon title, and I'm really like on this journey of sort of pursuing God, but with that, to also please Him. God is putting situations like in front of me where you sort of have this decision, are you going to like please God, or are you going to please the enemy, or are you going to please like your flesh, or are you going to please mankind? And like God is putting me on this journey to really decide, are we pleasing Him or are we not pleasing Him? And if you look at the times that we are in, and I think it's going to get worse, you know, there's going to be times where we have to decide light or darkness, pursuing God or pursuing something else. So I feel God is busy, like, dividing things in our lives. And God is busy dividing, like I told Nas, not the sheep from the goat, but God is busy dividing the sheep from the sheep. So God is looking for the real deal, like, who can God count on? Who will rise up? That's something I'll probably say throughout the whole message this morning. Who will rise up? And before we get into this, on a scale of 1 to 10, you can just turn to someone next to you. I want you to rate yourself, like, rate your pursuit of God. And be honest, you know, if it's a 0, thank the Lord, that's why you're here. So I want you to be honest. Ask yourself, what is my pursuit of God on a scale of 1 to 10? And the second one is your life and your choices. Is it pleasing God? Is it pleasing to Him? Because I just wanted to see if I should preach the sermon or not. Because if you all are on 10, you know, then there's no point. Then I'll just do something else. Okay, so yeah, let's see. Okay, let's leave some for afterwards. So let's see, who rated between 1 to 5 on the pursuit of God? I said, if everybody was 10, then I would preach the other sermon. So, okay, and the life choices, 1 to 5. Okay, nice. The reason I'm doing this is because I just want us to sort of think, where are we standing with the Lord, and are we pursuing God? Because sometimes we think we're pursuing God, but are we actually pursuing God? And I just want to get to the meaning of the word pursue. So it basically means draw back in the Strong's dictionary. It's a funny word, draw back. Sounds like if you play golf, you know, it's a drawback. But in this case, it's a draw back. And it basically means to cling or to stick to. It can also mean to be joined together or to pursue closely. And then other descriptions of the word pursue is to follow close, to keep, to be joined, the union of man and woman in Genesis 2 verse 24 is the first time that we're actually seeing the joint together of man and woman. It also means to pursue hard after. And if you are married, I don't know how you've been pursuing your wife until you actually put the ring on the finger, but I know Philip has really pursued Susel. So, and if Philip can testify, if you pursue a girl, you sort of put your heart on the table, on the altar, you put your emotions, you put your life on the altar, and if you do pursue something or someone, you go full out. You don't do it half-heartedly, otherwise you get half-hearted, you know, responses or outcomes of your pursuit. So, to pursue hard after, I like that saying, it's to go full out in whatever we do pursue in life. I was reading a book of A.W. Tozer. The book is called The Pursuit of God. I just took out a few stuff that he's saying in that book that sort of stood out for me because I really want to pursue God with all my heart and with all my life and with all my mind. And once we do pursue God, there's something that happens, something that's quite difficult for us. You sort of, like I said, you put everything on the table, you put your heart out there, you put your mind, your soul, whatever you have, you're putting that on the altar, and you sort of forget about, you know, my own belongstelling or some stuff that matters to me. So he says in the heading of one of these chapters I took out, he says, the blessedness of possessing nothing. Now that sounds a bit contradicting, the blessedness of possessing nothing. And in Matthew 5, verse 3, it says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And this is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. I love the Beatitudes. I love to read it. The Attitudes actually means the attitude of being. Are we actually supposed to be? And when we read this verse, blessed are the poor in spirit, you sort of think, okay, so I'm not always poor in spirit. Sometimes I'm poor in spirit. When you come to the Lord, you're poor in spirit. Some days you're poor in spirit. But the word poor actually has a different meaning. And in Afrikaans, those who likes Afrikaans, it says, okay, let's do this. Geseend is die wat weet hoe afhanklik hulle is van die Here. And that puts a whole different turn on the word poor. So geseend is die, blessed are those who know how dependent they are on God. So that word poor is not something that is like once off. I think we are supposed to be poor in spirit every single day, because that means we need God every single day of our lives. So every single day we are literally poor in spirit, because that is the kingdom of heaven. That's the blessing. That's the blessedness of possessing nothing. God, I'm poor in spirit. I need you. And that is where the blessing comes from. But like lately, in this time that we are living in, there's so much stuff that is actually taking that place of God in our hearts. That's not, like, we're filling that nothing gap with a lot of things. We're filling it with our spouses, with our jobs, with our careers, with pleasures of the world, with things of the world, with sin. We fill that with sin, and we aren't experiencing the blessing that God actually wants to release on us. And I'll speak about that blessing now. And those things are taking the very place of God in our hearts. Cause as you know, God gave us all things. In Genesis, when God created man and woman, he gave us all things. God said, take the land, subdue the land. And then, obviously, we know sin entered. And that's where, that's the ruining of our souls, basically. And what's the one thing that Jesus says to us when we come to him? It's to deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow him. And in Matthew 16, verse 24, it's not on here, but he says, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up the cross and follow me, for whoever will save his life will lose it, and whosoever loses his life for my sake shall find it. Just think of it, if you go and tell someone they don't know the Lord, lose your life to find your life. You know, they will look at you thinking, what if this guy has been smoking? And that is what Jesus is saying, to lose your life to find your life. Lose everything to have, to find that blessing, to possess something. And Jesus called it life, also self, and we call it like self-centered life. Because sometimes I just, whenever we were at the, I was at the Bachelor's like 2 weeks ago, and sometimes I just sort of step back to see what's going on, like what's happening. Or whenever there's like a big career or whatever, a get together, sometimes I just step back to sort of really see, in a sense, like what's happening. And this is also where like this zeal for the Lord this last month or so came from, that because I realized like there's a lot of people, myself including, that we aren't pleasing God with our lives. And sometimes we don't realize that we need to step back to see, is my life pleasing to God? Or am I living a self-centered life? And the only way to destroy this self-centered life is to pick up your cross and follow God every single day of our lives. And this is quite serious. Like when I read this verse where God says, pick up your cross and follow me, it's quite like we take it too lightly sometimes, but God is actually saying, lay down your life, lay down your possessions, lay down your family, lay down whatever you have so that you can receive the blessing of the kingdom of heaven, which is the most important at the end of the day. And God uses Abraham as a prime example. I mean, he waited 100 years before he could actually have a son of his own. So, I mean, where's Esther? Just ask her. Imagine waiting 100 years for Lisa. I mean, it's crazy. Just imagine the patience, you know, the obviously didn't, okay. overshare, but just imagine waiting 100 years to actually get your son. And God granted him 100 years, gave him his son, and that was the sort of the thing in his heart, his desire. I want to have a son of my own. And after 100 years, God gave him the desire. And God gave him the son. Then exactly, God told him, okay, so the son is, you know, you've got what you wanted. Your son is on the altar of your life. And God tells him, okay, now go and offer up your son to me. The blessedness of possessing nothing. And if you look at the blessing that actually came through offering up his son, I mean, he was the father of nations. He started, the revolutionary sons of God. You know, the people followed after him. And the blessing is we living in that blessing of Abraham, to think of it. And the blessing came from giving up something that meant the world to him in order to receive the blessing of possessing nothing. And I want to read this this writing that A.W. Tozer writes in his book. And he says, if we would indeed know God in growing intimacy, we must go this way of renunciation, basically to give up. And if we are set upon the pursuit of God, he will sooner or later bring us to this test. Abraham's testing was, at the time, not knowing to him as such. Yet if he had taken some course other than the one he did, the whole history of the Old Testament would have been different. God would have found his man if Abraham was disobedient, no doubt, but the loss to Abraham would have been tragic beyond telling. So we will be brought one by one to the testing place, and we may never know when we are there. At that testing place, there will be no dozen possible choices for us, just one and an alternative. But the whole future will be conditioned by the choices that we make. And I feel we are in a season of making choices. Coming to church, making choices. Am I going to go to church? Am I, especially with work as well, like are we choosing to be a testimony for the Lord at work? Are we choosing to be the light? for God at work. Because, like I said, God is busy giving us choices between light and darkness. And I see it every day in my life. If you've got your Bible here, I want you to turn to 1 Chronicles 28, verse 9 to 10. And this is David speaking to his son Solomon. As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all things. Sorry, the Lord searches all hearts and understands the intent of thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you forever. Cast you off forever. Consider now, for the Lord has chosen you to build a house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it. So the word that stands out for me is no. And we look at that word now, and it's got such a powerful meaning. Because he's actually telling his son, Solomon, David is telling his son that if you will ever succeed, it will be because you know God of your father. And that is the key to success. And that's the key for you, Solomon, to build the temple of God, my son, is to know God. And to be successful in building the temple of God. And the word here is far more than an intellectual knowledge. It's not an intellectual knowing God. He's saying to his son, I want you to experience God. That's the way that you will build the temple. I want you to encounter God. And nowadays, we just, if I feel sad, I just go on YouTube, a sermon on sad, and then I feel better afterwards. And I feel sad the next day again. Hopefully I'm not stepping on anyone's toes this morning, but if the shoe fits, don't wear the shoe. Kick it off. But yeah, we so easily go to YouTube, go to someone, but we don't experience God because we don't go to the Bible. We don't go and do the old fashioned dictionary, you know, scriptures on sad, and then we go to it and you know, we speak to God. God, I feel sad this morning. This is what you say in your word. So come and empower me. But we're actually moving. The world is moving to intellectual knowledge of God. That is so dangerous because one day, I don't know if you noticed on a, like Nas said, on a Monday, we're so tired. On a Sunday, we woohoo. So I'm in a season of wanting to experience God with believers. And not over Zoom, not over YouTube, but actually together, because God made us to dwell together and to seek his presence together. So that word more, so the word no is so much more than what we think it is. So what is David actually saying to his son here? Because this is a huge handover. I mean, he's giving his son, you know, build the kingdom. Here's the plans, build the kingdom. Imagine in today's world, your father is telling you, my son, there's a business, you know, go for it. And David is giving him this counsel to know your God. I mean, it's not he has the plan, but it's to know God, experience God, because this is how you will build the kingdom. And he wanted his son to experience the all-sufficient God that he was experiencing when he was ministering, when he was doing the work for the Lord. And the world, like I said, the world is moving to the intellectual knowledge of God. And once you taste God, once you've tasted and seen God, and you know that he is good, you want to taste him again, and then you want to see him again. Like with me, I taste God, and then I think I know God, and then I realize I don't know God, and I know God, want to know God more. So it's this continual thing of knowing God, growing in God. But that know is, you have to experience God. A week and a half back, we had just a worship at home session, and it was really cool to not have any agenda, just to really come together to worship God and to experience God. Sometimes we forget to experience the presence of God because we've got so used to, you know, just knowing God intellectually, knowing God through a pastor or through a friend or through whatever speaker. And that hunger that God places in our heart sets us apart from the world, sets us apart from humanity, sets us apart, and God really is looking for that in today's time, because I think, like, we've we've lost the pursuit of God. We've lost the zeal. Because there's so much happening in the world, and we get sidetracked with too much. And I heard in the week I was, I heard on the radio someone said that we are in a season of famine without hunger, which is quite deep. We are in a season of famine, but we're not hungry for God, so nothing will happen if we're not hungry for God. It's like God is wanting us to eat, but we're not hungry for Him anymore. I don't know about you, but we see it all around, because it's so easy to receive God through someone else. And I'm mentioning it a lot, but that's where the world is going. We're living in a consumer. So I don't know if you were here last week where Lorette spoke about the consumer church, and that is like globally, that's who we are. And I'm quite excited for God really to put this word in my heart, to really know God through experiencing Him. So my question for you this morning is, how thirsty are you for God's presence? How hungry are you to see God move? So I'm just thinking of the woman at the well where God said, where God told her to drink from the water and you'll never thirst again. And are we drinking from that water? From which fountain are we drinking today? And God was referring to a spiritual encounter with the woman at the well. And we should never be satisfied with knowing God intellectually. It's about experiencing Him in a way that God wanted or intended us to experience Him. And I want us to look at the next verse, and it's about the mighty men in the Bible. I was reading it, and I thought to myself, what made them such fearless individuals? Sometimes you look at their lives and you look at your own life and you realize that, yes, these guys were fearless. These guys went full out. And you place them above yourself, but they had the same spirit. They knew the same God. Nothing has changed. The only thing that changed is the technology we have today, which they didn't have at the time. And the thing that sets them apart is they've tasted and seen that the Lord is good. They've tasted and seen that the Lord is good. And if you look at their lives, God was the highest priority of their lives. Like, you can literally look at their lives. Like, look at Paul's life. You know, he literally puts his career not on hold. He puts it aside. He puts his finances aside. He puts his own possessions aside. He puts whatever he has, he puts it aside. Why? Why does Paul do it? Because God is his highest priority. And he did that all to experience what? God's presence wherever he went. Things happened. And I want us to look at Hebrews 11, 33 to verse 38. That says, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises. Just listen to all the stuff that they've done, and look where we are today. So I'm challenged with this, and I want to invite you on this journey to really experience God like they experienced Him back then. Otherwise, the next generation won't experience that, because we actually need to be a testimony for what's to come for the Lord. And it says, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. I'd love to do that. I love lions. I've got a huge passion for lions. Quenched the violence of fire. And it's not speaking about the firefighter fire here. If you into that, that's the closest you'll probably be. And escaped the edge of the sword. Out of darkness were made strong, became valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of aliens. Women received their dead raised to life, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And are we seeing that today? I think we can be honest with one another. when it comes to this. And God is calling us as a body, as individuals, to rise up. And God is actually asking us, who will rise up? Who will be the next Moses? Who will be the next Paul? And the question is, are we going to answer the call? Are we going to say yes to rising up for the Lord, to doing these things for the Lord that we are supposed to do? And I want us to look at Moses and what made Moses so special. Because we all know he stuttered, he was not the most confident person. What was the secret of his success with God? What made him stand out from all the other Israelites? What was the secret of his humanity? And for me, Moses was the meekest man actually on earth. And I'll show you why I say he was the meekest man on earth. And Moses valued the presence of God over his possessions, over his character, over who he was. And he sacrificed everything, basically, literally, like riches, power, majesty. He sacrificed it to be able to experience the presence of God. So imagine giving up all of those stuff to receive the presence of God. And I want us to look at that verse in Hebrews 11, 24, verse 28. It says, by faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer with affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. What was the reward that Moses was looking for? By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured and seeing him who is invincible. So basically, Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. So he refused to be called prince. Now just imagine that, like in today's time, refusing to give up Ferraris or giving up a nice house or just a life without any financial troubles. This is basically what Moses did. He said, I'm giving this all up. I'm giving up all this riches up. I'm giving up. He was basically the glory of Egypt. So what did he do? He said he chose, as the Bible says, to suffer affliction with the people of God rather to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. So notice what he esteems higher than his possessions, the kingdom that he could have walked in, the riches that he could have walked in. And he gives it all up basically for the reward. And what was that reward that Moses wanted? That was the presence of God. He gave that all up just to have the presence of God. And that was pleasing to God. And God is looking for us to please him in today's time. Like especially at work, there's a lot of opportunities that I get. So I can either please God or not please him. So I'm all the time with whatever, wherever I am, I'm all the time like, I've got this like question before making like decisions. Is it pleasing to God or is it not pleasing to God? And God will, you'll know if it's not pleasing to God, because he will tell you if it's not pleasing to God. And God was asking who will rise up at the time, and Moses answered the call, leaving everything behind and telling God, yeah, I am Lord, use me. I think it ties in with what was shared this morning, because many are stuck with not wanting to give it all up for the Lord. And Paul came face to face with God, and he was completely messed up in a sense. He saw God face to face. And I want us to look at what Paul writes in Philippians 3, verse 7 to 11. He says, but what things were gained to me, these I've counted a loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things a loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and have counted them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know, there's that word again, that I may know, that I may experience God, that I may have union with God, that I may pursue God, that I may live for God, that I may give up all that I have for Him. And the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, if by any means that I may obtain the resurrection from the dead. And Solomon, in all his glory, also sort of puts a reward on the presence of God. He says it's precious than, more precious than rubies. It's all things that can't desire are not compared to the presence of God. And if we look at what happened in the last few months, I think the church in generally took a big knock, to be honest. The way that people view the gathering of the saints is totally, it's not there anymore. I spoke to someone a few weeks ago, and you know, he's seeing church as, you know, it's not essential to go to church anymore. It's not essential to actually leave your house and drive here and to have church together with other people fellowshipping together. And with the sermon that Lorette preached last week, that really just opened my eyes again to like how God loves His church. It's like a father that, in Nandi's case, like three daughters. So a father, you know, marries or gives over daughters to the man's, and then you've got, you know, you've got no more daughters or the man. Sorry, the husbands. I don't know how to say it. Hopefully, there's only one. Okay. So, I mean, just imagine, like, I can see it with the appearance. Whenever all of the sisters are together and the soon-to-be husbands and husband, then, you know, there's so much joy because they're all together, the family's together. And just imagine that, what joy we bring to God when we actually come together as a church, when we fellowship together. And I know a lot has happened in the last few years, but again, we are faced with a choice, you know. What is important to us? What's priority to us? And, you know, what does a good church look like? You know, this is a place where people can feel safe. This is a place for the lost to be found. And I think I have to mention this, but a lot of people are offended, gets offense in church. Like, God is really just placing on my heart to say this, but I don't know if you know Todd White, the guy with the dreadlocks, but he says that if you are hurt by someone in the church, then you don't fully know God. And if you are hurting someone in the church, then also you don't fully know God. And it's so true, because church is not about us. It's not about, it's about God. It's about the people of God. It's about coming together of the saints. And at the end of the day, it's like we all are broken. The church is full of broken people. We hurt each other because we need God, because we are poor in spirit and we need God. And sometimes we focus so much on other things but the presence of God that we sort of lose track, that we get hurt, that we get all the stuff. And we've been there where it's so easy to get hurt, but, you know, are we going to allow that to stop God from building His kingdom? Because we've made it all about us. It's not about drawing God's kingdom. It's not about pursuing God together. So this morning, I want to play a song. And I want to ask you this question: who will rise up in the times that we are in? Who will rise up? Who will answer the call of God? And as we listen to the song, I want you to really speak to God. Listen to the words as well, because I really feel this song is for the time that we are in now.
Take a moment and listen to "Who Will Rise Up" by Vertical Worship.
Thank you, Lord, for this morning. Thank you, Lord, that we can be real, Lord, and We just repent, Lord, for placing other things over your word, Lord, and exalting, esteeming other things over who you are. And I pray, God, that we repent, Lord, for the idols and stuff in our lives, Lord, that is actually useless, Lord. And we put your name on the pedestal of our lives, Lord. And Lord, we come now, God, and ask that you will come and show us, Lord. Come and show us, Lord, what you want us to do as a body and as individuals, Lord. So that we will rise up, Lord, and be the light among the darkness.